Praise the Lord. As you've seen in the program, the theme that we have for the evening meetings is entitled The Three Harvests. And that comes from Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16, where I seem to be in competition with someone. All right. And in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16, the Lord gives a commandment. Three times a year, all the males must present themselves before the Lord on the Feast of Passover, weeks, and tabernacles. And when they do appear before the Lord, they must not appear empty. Now this verse, I've never preached on before, but it's a verse that's been burnt in my heart for I don't know how many decades. Because I'm very conscious of the fact that God has three harvests. And that we want to come before him in each harvest time with our hands filled with sheaves. So we're going to look at the tabernacle of Moses, and I want to take from there also the illustration of the three harvests. And we have, of course, the outer court, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. And there are three distinct harvests, or main harvests, natural harvests, in Israel. They are the barley, the wheat, and the grapes. And these have spiritual significations. And we're going to liken the barley to the outer court, the wheat to the holy place, and the grapes to the Holy of Holies. And we're going to see tonight, by the grace of God, the importance of these three harvests and also their spiritual signification. Now, the barley was the first harvest, and it was the poorest, if I could say, of the crop. The wheat had far more value, and the wine, of course, had the greatest value. And in a certain sense, they relate to those three places in the tabernacle of Moses. The outer court refers to the barley, the holy place to the wheat, and the wine to the Holy of Holies. Now then, I want to comment a little bit about a harvest, because a harvest doesn't just come. The Apostle Paul brings this out very clearly when he speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 concerning sowing, watering, but God giving the increase. And whilst we can sow, we must sow in hope. We must water that which we have sown. But there's always the sovereignty of God. It's God who gives, in effect, the harvest. And it is so important to have the promises of God. You know, Abraham had this promise, in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply you. I do believe with all my heart that we need to press into God to have promises concerning the harvests. Because whatever we do, it is still God who determines the harvest. And so we want to look at the first harvest tonight, the barley. And as we've said before, it is the poorest, but it applies to the outer court. Now, in a certain sense, we see this from one of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when 5,000 were gathered before him, and he said, "You need not send them away, but feed them." It's interesting that he fed them on barley. And it's also very interesting, as you study carefully God's word, that in this particular miracle, he made them sit down by companies of 50. And so you have 5,000 sitting in companies of 50, 100 companies, and that is the outer measurement of the outer court. It's 50 by 100, which if we multiply 50 by 100, it comes out at 5,000. And so the Lord fed these people on barley. Now, as I said, the barley is the poorest of the harvests. And when one looks at this outer court, we find that the outer court, spiritually speaking, applies to salvation, water baptism, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. In other words, the elementary principles of God's word, the elementary experiences of God's word. And it is also interesting that after the Lord had performed this miracle, he said to the people, "You don't follow me because of the miracles, but because I fed you." And so this represents the carnal Christian. And when we look into the life of King David, we find that his life, in a certain sense, was broken up into three harvests. And the first one was after he had received the first anointing, and he was fleeing from Saul. He came to Adullam's cave, and there was his harvest, those who were in debt, those who were in distress, and those who were discontented. You know, it's a lovely harvest to reap. And yet, that represents the outer court. It's also interesting that the seventh parable, if I could say that, of the kingdom, was the parable of the net. And the parable of the net is when a net, as it were cast forth, and it brought in fish of every kind. Now then, afterwards, there was a separation. And yeah, I've had a privilege of being in harvest times in certain parts of the world, and I think in particular New Zealand comes to my mind when we consider this, if I can say this, this harvest in a charismatic movement of the outer court. It brought in fish of every kind. You couldn't believe who turned up at church. I mean, and you couldn't believe in the doctrines that were espoused in those days. And one unfortunate vicar, you know, he was a little bit humanistically inclined, and he said, "I think we should help everybody in need, you see, financially." And he said, "Who is in need?" And someone jumped up. He said, "Well, I'm in the greatest need. I've just gone bankrupt." Somebody else said, "Oh, I'm in need," so forth, when it well nigh bankrupted the church too. But The point is this. This is a harvest, however, that we must get. It is a harvest of salvation. And there will come the good and there will come the bad. And the interesting thing is this. As you look at people, you can't tell who is the good and who is the bad. Because it's like Samuel. You know, as the sons of Jesse came before him, he looked at Eliab and he said, "Oh, this is a fine person. Surely the anointed of the Lord." And the Lord said, "No." He said, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart." You know, Suzette and I were praying, you know, a few weeks ago and over a certain situation, and it was as though the Spirit of God just enveloped her, and out from her lips came these words, "God knows the heart. God knows the heart." And it was to do with a certain situation that we were contemplating, and we realized, yes, God knows the heart. We do not. And when contemplating this salvation, you know, it's when the waters are troubled, the fish do bite. And it's in times of trouble that the harvest of the outer court is reaped. People are destitute, they're in debt, they're discontented, they're distressed, and they look for any harbor in the storm. And the church looks good, and so they flow into church. Now some get marvelously saved, water baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, and they go on for a time. And regretfully, this is what I've seen in revival after revival. You know that the multitudes come, but it's that which remains that counts. And as Pastor Karam brought out so beautifully this morning, you know, it was "he that endureth to the end shall be saved." But you have to have this harvest, because it's from this harvest that we go on to harvest number two and harvest number three. And so we have to understand this, that God's ways are not our ways. He gives so many people opportunities, opportunities, opportunities. And I remember we were up about 4 o'clock in the morning. That's when the services started to finish, you know, in revival times. And my wife was pleading with a young girl. Yes, she had been saved. She'd been baptized in water. She'd been baptized in the Holy Ghost. And my wife was pleading with her to walk uprightly before God. But you know, she turned aside and went away. But people get an opportunity. And it's very interesting how the Word of God is written, that he says that he giveth gifts to the rebellious also, that God might be glorified. Now, the reason I'm saying all this is because we must appreciate the three harvests. We've got to have the harvest of the outer court. Here were the 5,000. The Lord did a mighty miracle. He fed them, but he knew their hearts. And he said, "You follow me, not for the miracles, but you follow me because I fed you." And today, that's happening in many places, that people are following the Lord, for the blessings that they might have and not for who he is. And so we want to consider these things, but I want to emphasize that the harvest brings in of every kind, and that we cannot judge by the seeing of our eyes. God knows the heart. Now, Peter was used mightily by God on the day of Pentecost to bring in a mighty harvest of the devout and the pious Jews. But Peter was also used of God to bring in a harvest of the Gentiles. And in order to condition Peter for this new harvest, God gave him a vision. And in this vision, he saw as it were a sheet. And the sheet was filled with all undesirable and unclean animals. And God said, "Arise and eat." And Peter said, "Oh no, not so, Lord. I've never touched the unclean." And the Lord said, "Don't call unclean what the Lord has sanctified." And the result was that Peter was led down to the house of Cornelius. And there again the Holy Ghost was poured out in the first instance upon the Gentiles. So we are going to see in this coming revival, God is going to pour out his Spirit in a mighty way upon the believer. And he's also going to pour out his Spirit in a mighty way on the unbeliever. And we have got to understand God's ways. God knows the hearts. And it's always, how shall I say, impacted me, God's view of eternal judgment. Here was the city of Capernaum that was privileged to see the mighty miracles that emanated through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected those miracles. They rejected Christ. And then the Lord went on to say, "O Capernaum, thou that are raised up into the heavens should be brought down, and it shall be more tolerable for those of Sodom and Gomorrah on that day than for you. For if they had seen those mighty miracles, they would have repented." And that has always impacted my heart. For I thought that Sodom received the witness of a righteous man, but no miracles. Lot vexed himself continuously. He witnessed to those fornicators and perverse people, and they rejected him, such that God brought vengeance upon them in the form of eternal fire. And they are, if I could say this, according to the Apostle Jude, a witness to us of God's hatred of those sins. But see how God looks at eternal judgment. He said, "Capernaum, more miracles were done in you than any other place, yet you have not repented. But if those same miracles had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented." And therefore, we look at this truth, that in a very real sense, we have to receive power in order that we can witness to those in deep imperversity and sin. For they could well turn when they see the miracles and when they see the power of God. And perhaps the good churchgoer, so-called, will not repent and be in the situation of Capernaum. Really, it comes upon our shoulders, this sort of the harvest, that if we have more of the power of God, then there is going to be a greater turning to God than if we did not. And so in a very real sense, that is what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples. They had witnessed his power. They had been endued with power. They had manifested the miracles. And even Judas was a recipient of that grace. But he didn't turn his heart. And so, there we are. They manifested the power of God, miracles, and so forth, casting out demons. But then the Lord said to them, as he was on the Mount of Olives, about to ascend into heaven after his resurrection, he said, "Tarry here in Jerusalem. Tarry here in Jerusalem." He goes on to say, "Ye are my witnesses. You are my witnesses." But he also said, "John truly baptized in water for repentance. But mark, many days hence, you shall receive the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit." In other words, to be his witnesses, those disciples had to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They had to be not only baptized with the Holy Ghost, but they had to be filled with the fire of the Holy Ghost. You know, today we see people say, you know, "I'm so content." Well, you know, people pray and yes, they receive the Holy Spirit and speak in other tongues, but there's no fire. And if you weren't told by them that they were filled with the Holy Ghost, you wouldn't know. Well, what did the Lord say? He said, "Ye are my witnesses." Quoting, of course, Isaiah 43 and verse 8. We are God's witnesses. We are his witnesses. But in order to be his witness, we have to be filled with the Holy Ghost. The disciples surely had a very good Bible school training. No greater teacher. But no, they weren't going to be sent off without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And so we see in a very real sense, you know, the power of the Holy Ghost. You know, if we consider the Apostle Peter, Peter trembled in the presence of those little girls, and he denied the Lord, and he went out weeping. But 50 days later, he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he could stand up with the other disciples and be their spokesman and declare before that multitude what God had done. Well, what had God done? When the day of Pentecost was fully come, what happened? There was a sound from heaven. I like that, a sound from heaven. And there were tongues of fire. I like that too. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And I love that too. And they began to speak in other tongues. You know, when I was first filled with the Holy Ghost, I was in an evangelical church, and we used to witness. We used to go out after the service. We had our own service afterwards. We'd go out, bring the people in, and so forth. But I was very conscious of the fact that I needed something more. And I was in a research laboratory, and the fellow had led me to the Lord. It was Pentecostal, thank God. And he wasn't content with me being saved. He insisted I got baptized in water. And then he said, you need the Holy Spirit. Well, I wanted the Holy Spirit. And I cried out to God, you know, for the Holy Spirit. And I got so desperate for the Holy Spirit. And I had a call. The call of God had come upon my heart. And I said, you know, I cannot go on without the Holy Spirit. And so it came the time when I was going to have a vacation. And I felt led to have a vacation by myself. Went down to the southwest of England, went to the seaside there. I cried out to God for the Holy Ghost, and nothing was happening. And then I was told about a little bus trip up into the hills, and I thought I'd take that bus trip up to the hills. And all the time I was crying out, God, I need the Holy Spirit. I watched where the others went. They went in that direction, I went in that direction, to be alone. And I cried out, God, I need a blessing. Well, that didn't get me anywhere, because you can always ask for a blessing and console yourself afterwards. You feel good and you've got it. And so the Lord didn't answer me, just like the heavens were brass. So I said, oh Lord, I want the Holy Spirit. Then I heard the words, John, John, and I thought, that must be the Bible. And so I turned over the pages of John's Gospel, and it stuck at one page. My thumb, I looked at the end of my thumb, and it said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. So I thought, this is the time. So I knelt down, and then suddenly heaven opened. And it was as though I could hear birds. There were no birds there at all. I suppose the birds of heaven I was hearing singing so beautifully. And then I felt something in my innermost being. I felt a roll of the Spirit. And I thought, I was told you have to speak in tongues. I thought, God, how is this going to take place? And I started, you know, hallelujah is pretty good, you see. So I started saying, hallelujah, hallelujah. Then, thank God, hallelujah stopped, and out came another language, you see. But it had an impact upon my life. Well, you see, not only did I receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but it was so fire consumed my body. When I went down from that mountain, I had to get in the bus, you see. And of course, you know, I wasn't going to a Pentecostal church at that time. You know, this brother who'd led me to the Lord had filled me with all the works, if I could say that. He also dealt with the second coming, you see. So I looked for a church and saw a church advertising the second coming. I thought, this is it, you see. So I attended that church. It was evangelical, believed in the second coming, got their doctrines a bit mixed up. But anyway, there we are, you see. So I wasn't in a Pentecostal church. And I hadn't really received any teaching concerning this. And so here I am in the bus. I get by the window. I get my hand up. I keep speaking in tongues. I don't want to stop, you see. And the conductor comes along and goes, but anyway, and then at night, you see, back in my hotel room, and you know, I couldn't touch my body. My body was just filled with fire. You see, we're going to pray for the baptism of the Holy Ghost tonight. But I don't want you to be satisfied, you know, just speaking in other tongues. I want you to go on and say, Lord, I want the fire. I want to be baptized with the fire and the Holy Ghost. You know, on that day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter explained to all the crowds there exactly what it meant. And he referred them to Joel, that it was a promised outpouring, that their people would prophesy, and they would see visions and dreams. You know, we don't want to stop at speaking in other tongues, but we want to go on and ask God for the fullness of his Spirit. You know, to covet spiritual gifts. And of course, I'm speaking to those of you who have, you know, been baptized in the Holy Ghost, because tonight we want you to break through in a new dimension. We don't want to be satisfied with what we've got, but we want to move on to all that God has in this glorious experience. You know, the baptism of the Holy Ghost transformed Peter into a mighty witness. He became bold, whereas 50 days beforehand, you know, he had cowered in terror because of a girl, or a couple of girls. Yet, he became bold and he could witness. You know, some find difficulty in witnessing. You know, be filled with the Holy Ghost, and the words will just pour out. And you become inspired to witness and to win souls. It's so wonderful. And you know, on every occasion, you know, there's opportunities to witness, to witness. You know, one of the blessings that God speaks of in Isaiah is the fact that we're to cast our bread beside all waters, all waters, all waters. You know, it's not just to look at a person and say, well, will they receive? You just drop the word, witness, witness. You know, it is to the glory of God that his house be filled. You know, I piously prayed about this place. I said, Lord, fill it with good people. And the Lord said, of every kind. So I've got to be prepared for an Adullam's cave. But anyway, the thought also, you know, concerning this is that there is a glorious promise in God's word. And that is this, that in Isaiah chapter 49 and verses 12 to 27, and we won't read them all those verses, but essentially it speaks of having lost one's children, spiritual children, and being bereft of a spiritual seed. And then God turning it all around and bringing the children in from the north to south and east to the west. It is as though God cuts his people down in order to have a mighty harvest. And that promise is so very real. It is a promise to be embraced. It is a promise to be received. And this is a promise I believe that several of the pastors here have received from God concerning the fact of losing children and having a new crop brought in. A new crop. A crop that's going to be zealous for God. Amen. And then there's another truth, you know, concerning this harvest. In Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 1, it says, "Sing, O barren, sing. For more are the children of the barren woman than that of the married wife." In other words, barrenness, spiritual barrenness, precedes a mighty harvest. We have to be willing to lose in order to receive. We have to be willing to go through periods of barrenness in order to have a mighty harvest. Now then, I want to bring this to a close because we want to pray for an infilling of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter was enunciating the gospel of Jesus Christ, the people came to him and said, "Men and brethren, what must we do? What must we do? What must we do?" And this is something that we need to understand. We have to know the message of salvation. We have to receive it ourselves in order that we can go on. But looking at the tabernacle, you see there's only one gate, only one gate. And that has to be emphasized. "I am the door," Jesus said. "I am the door. I am the door." And then the apostle emphasized that there's no other name under heaven whereby man can be saved. That is Jesus Christ. Now, it is important that people understand who Jesus is. And going up to the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus said to his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And some said, "Well, you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Others say, "Perhaps you're Elijah." And others say, "You're John the Baptist raised from the dead." And then he said, "Whom do you say I am?" And Peter responded and said, "Thou art Jesus, the Son of God. Thou art Christ, Son of God." Now Jesus responded and said this, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You see, today we're confronted with the Muslim world who believe that Jesus is a prophet, but not the Son of God. To conform or convert to Muslim, one must deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that brings another point concerning salvation. The Lord put it this way, "No one can come unto me unless the Father draw him." And there we have the sovereignty of God in salvation. And it's something we have to understand. There was a lady from England, a missionary lady from England, who was a very fervent soul winner. And she was called to Ceylon, that is now Sri Lanka. And so she used to get up early and walk through the village and knock at people's doors. Weeks and weeks she had nothing. And she said, "Lord, why not?" The Lord said, "Spend the morning with me." And so she started spending the morning with the Lord in the Word of God. And then she went out. And then she started to be led to certain people. And she started seeing a harvest. You know, we must never forget the sovereignty of God is in every situation. And therefore, we have to realize that we mustn't go by ourselves. You know, the Apostle Paul, you know, asked this question: how shall they believe except they hear? And how shall they hear except through a preacher? And then he said, how shall they preach unless they be sent? And so again, the sovereignty of God rings loud and clear. And so what I'm saying tonight is this: we want the first harvest. The barley harvest is going to bring in of every kind. But God knows the hearts. And God knows who will continue. But God, in his graciousness, shows forth his salvation to many to give an opportunity that they cannot turn round on judgment day and say, "You never gave me an opportunity." Capernaum could never say to the Lord, "You never gave us an opportunity." They had the greatest. Sodom and Gomorrah also could not say, "You never told us." They had Lot in their midst. No. God gives opportunity, his gifts, even to the rebellious. But in salvation, we must make it very clear indeed. There is only one way. There is only one door. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one cometh to the Father except by me." It is God's grace that we know who Jesus Christ is. You think of the millions who believe otherwise. God in his sovereignty has looked down upon us and he's given that wonderful revelation to us who Jesus is. What are we going to do in return for that grace? We should win souls. So they came to Peter after his magnificent gospel message. And they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And Peter told them three things they had to do. Repent. You know, we have to be very careful indeed about salvation. It is to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, yes, but it is to repent. One cannot continue in sin and expect to conserve one's salvation. You know, I read an article of one of these miscreants, these CEOs of one of these large companies, and it said of him, he was a born-again Christian. And that the town or village that he was in was rooting for him, and he taught Sunday school. And the person who's writing this article asked many people what they thought of him, and they say, well, he's done a lot for our village, given a lot of money to help things, and we wish him well. And then they asked a couple, a married couple, you know, who were running a tavern. Oh, yes, we're rooting for him. He's one of our best customers every Saturday night. Oh, yes, very nice fellow. He only drinks a few beers, but a very nice fellow. And then they asked another born-again Christian. And that born-again Christian set the record straight. He said he's an absolute hypocrite. He teaches Sunday school class. He teaches people how to live. And he himself divorced his wife, got another one, drinks at the tavern, and teaches Sunday school. Now, Peter said, repent. 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 Almost feel like Pastor Karam's illustration of Winston Churchill coming before a large crowd of college kids. He was asked to speak, you see, and all he said was, never give up, never give up, never give up. I feel like saying, repent, 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 and eventually it will grip you. Repent. You see, what is our message? Yeah, Jesus Christ is a Savior. He is a door. But you must repent. You must turn away from your sin. You know, I was meditating this morning, musing this morning, on the Word of God. And the thought came to me, to whom is the Word of God written? Well, who reads the Word of God? Well, I don't think the tavern keeper will be reading the Word of God or anybody like that. Do you know the Word of God is essentially only read by believers? It's very interesting what's in the Word of God. Warning after warning to the believer not to turn aside. They're not speaking to the unbeliever, they're speaking to the believer. And so there must be that sense of conviction. But as we speak to a person, they get convicted. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. The people got convicted. They got convicted. They got convicted. And we want to be filled with the Holy Ghost so that when we speak to people, conviction comes. And people cry out, what must I do to be saved? Repent. Receive Christ as your Savior. But then he went on to say, and be baptized for remission of sins. Be baptized in water. And we must lead people, you know, on. You must be baptized in water. And then he said, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost, which is for you. The promise is for you. Your children and your children's children, and for as many as the Lord thy God shall call. So there were three things that he emphasized there. Repentance, water baptism, and the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And those are the messages of the outer court. And that is the harvest that we want to see, of people of every kind coming through the door, Christ, repenting, being water baptized, turning away from their old life and receiving the Holy Ghost. You know, it's the Lord Jesus called it the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father. The promise of the Father to whom? To the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I had the experience when I was writing the life of Christ, you know, of seeing the Lord on the shores, well, on the hills, rather, of Sea of Galilee, and he was so beautiful and so very young, but I was very conscious of the presence of the Father and the great love that the Father had for his Son. He is the apple of his eye. And so, when he's going to make him a promise, isn't he going to give him the very best? And so what promise does he give? I will pour out my Spirit upon your seed. How can we not say, oh God, I'm one of your seed, may I receive the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I want to close now because we want to pray for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. How do we receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Well, in John's Gospel, chapter 7, and verse 37, the Lord says this, if any man thirst, we have to thirst for this blessed gift. Thirst. You know what thirst is like? Well, if you've been in some of the tropical countries and in the sun, there's such a terrible thirst that's developed in you. Water. Give me water. See? And we need that thirst, that spiritual thirst. We must have that thirst. And then the Lord says, come. Come unto me. Who is the baptizer in the Holy Ghost? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, drink. Drink. You know, we're going to worship the Lord in a minute or two. And we are going to believe for his presence to come and the anointing of the Holy Ghost to be here. We believe the person of the Lord Jesus Christ will baptized. Many here tonight. Amen. Thirst. Come. Don't sit there. Come. You know, when the call is given, come. Thirst. Come and drink. Just drink in. Arashandai, of the Holy Spirit. Arashandai. Drink in, you see. And as you drink in, you get filled. And then, And then, you want to express yourself. The English language or the Spanish language is not sufficient, or Tagalog or something, Telugu and so forth, not sufficient. See, we want to speak in the language that he gives so that the Holy Spirit gives us a new language. And we want to go on and say, for the fire. For the fire to consume me. Amen? All right, to be witnesses, we want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen? And we want to see the harvest. We want them to come in of every kind. We want to be able to be a bold witness, be filled with the Holy Ghost. We want to see fruit in our witnessing, be filled with the Holy Ghost. People will be convicted. They'll cry out, what must I do to be saved? Repent. Receive the Lord. Ask him to forgive you your sins. Baptize in water, baptize in the Holy Ghost. Amen.